Lord, be on my lips and in all of our meditations, that the word spoken and the word heard may be in truth your word. Amen. Pharisees and tax collectors appear often in gospel stories. We know the stories well enough to know that we're supposed to expect a Pharisee to be a villain and the tax collector to be the one whom Jesus will hold up as virtuous. Because we're conditioned to think about that as churchgoers in that way, it's hard for these parables to have their full weight for us. The Pharisees were not bad people. Their religious movement, in fact, was about making religion accessible to the average person. They translated the law into practical steps and principles so that ordinary people could uphold it, live pious lives, and be close to God. They were generally respected and well-liked in their community. Tax collectors, on the other hand, had a worse reputation back then than they do today. They were considered traitors to their people. They were Jews who worked for the Roman government, collecting exorbitant fees from their own kinsmen to pay the occupying rulers, but often making their own money on the side by extorting more than was owed to pad their own bottom lines. That context is important to keep in mind as we interpret the parable in Jesus' teaching. The Pharisee wasn't arrogant. He really was better than those other people by pretty much any standard of his day. And it's worth pointing out that he starts his prayer by thanking God. He has done what was right, kept the law, denied his own appetites, and given generously. He probably should be praised. The tax collector, however, prays only for mercy, having done something terribly wrong, though it's impossible to say whether that is simply his acknowledgement that his profession itself was exploitative and wrong, or whether he had done something else shameful. But here's the key to the story. The Pharisee confuses his relationship with God with his relationship to other people. His prayer is about hierarchy, about power. And no aspect of a person's relationship with God can be about power. His sort of thinking errs by making the primary relationship of his faith his position over other people, rather than his connection with God himself. He cannot get closer to God by climbing upon others, by showing that they're beneath him, or by making himself seem more worthy in comparison. That's not how it works. The tax collector enters into the prayer offering simply what he has, which was a desperate plea for mercy. But his prayer is only about him and God. The Pharisee has confused who has done the great deeds. He thinks it's him. But the tax collector knows that it is God who has done the great works, and that all he offers is only an honest and meager response to God's own grace. It's easy to follow in the footsteps of the Pharisee. I can think, I'm not like my neighbor who's playing golf this morning instead of attending church, or like the person in the pew across the aisle who belongs to the other political party and clearly doesn't understand God's will for this country. Or the person two rows back who was apparently never taught how you're supposed to dress to come to church. I'm here. I've been listening and following the teachings, and I know how to act in church. But if I allow myself to think like that, then my attendance at church is not about my worshiping God at all. It's about my competition I'm having in my own head and heart with the other people in my life. I can't both focus on my competitive position in regards to everyone else and focus on the strength of my connection to God at the same time. worship, prayer, spirituality in all of its forms must be primarily focused on our relationship to the eternal God and nothing else. Our passage from Sirach this morning reminds us what is at the center of that connection. It's a relationship that God initiated by giving graciously to us. And God wants us to turn some of those things back in gratitude so that the cycle can begin again and never end. That's what all spiritual disciplines are ultimately about. Recognizing God's grace in our lives, responding in gratitude, and strengthening our connection to God in that process. Let me give you this example. Sometimes I get busy in my day-to-day life, and I think I don't have time to pray like I know I should to support my relationship with God. I tell myself that pretty much all the things I'm doing are good and in general service to God, and I'm really productive, so I can pat myself on the back for that too. But here's the truth I know deep down in that part of my soul that longs to have a stronger connection to God. God gave me 24 hours every day. And if I run out of time without praying, it's because I prioritized everything else in my life before my relationship with God. If I continue to make that choice, it will weaken my connection to God. And soon I will forget the basic truth that God gives me every hour of every day as a pure gift. And I'm only returning a small portion back. God gives to me, I return part of it back. Whether it's my time, my talent, or my treasure, it all follows that pattern. And then God graces me again, and I respond once more with a thankful heart. That's how this works. I'm constantly inspired and occasionally chastened in my job when I get a small glimpse of some other people's devotion that expresses this sort of gratitude and the effort that they put into their relationship with God. I know an older woman who pledges $2 a week to the church because that's what she can. Here's the noteworthy part, though. She can't make it often anymore, but she nonetheless sets aside her pledge in cash to make sure it's there when she can make it. I've seen it when I visit her, lined up on the top of her dresser, a nice little row of two $1 bills for coming weeks, set apart to make her gift to God when she's physically able to be present. She must get cash in small bills and place it there just to make sure she has it, because it's part of her discipline and it's important to her. It's not a comparison to anyone else, but simply a cornerstone of her relationship to the Lord. I was truly stunned a bit when I saw it, because it was such a beautiful picture of prioritizing her devotion to God in a tangible way that really inspired me. It made me ask myself if I was that thoughtful in my spiritual life, and say that I would strive to be. Because it's not a competition, but because I want to be that intentional about my relationship with God and how I prioritize it. As Sirach says, we cannot bribe God. We cannot bargain. We give out of our deep gratitude. We give because we know God will accept it. We give because we want that to be our primary relationship in our lives. The tax collector offered what he had, a meager prayer that was not a competition with anyone else, but simply an acknowledgement of his reliance on God alone. And he trusted that it would be enough in his relationship to God. And it was, and the connection was strengthened. We're going to spend the next year looking, as a church, at all the things we steward together here at St. Paul's. We'll be reminded of all that God has given us in so many spheres, personally and communally. And we will focus each month on how we can return a small portion back to God in some form of time, talent, or treasure to acknowledge our gratitude and strengthen our relationship. But we start this stewardship season by asking you to think about what you will pledge to God this year as a sign of your relationship. Not because it helps our budget, or because it makes you better than anyone else, or provides you some sort of leverage. Your pledge is about your connection with God alone and how you express that gratitude. That's primary. And none of the rest of the things we will look at matter if it doesn't ultimately both stem from and support your relationship with God. We want to support that connection in your life because it is the center of all that we do here. May you recognize God's blessing in your life, and may your love for God be deepened by your spiritual devotion this season. Amen.